Enjoyed song service very much this morning. Good prayer by Elder Scott Bass. Really touched my heart. And I'd ask that you would continue to pray this morning. It seems like I've got a message, but I know without God, it's no message with all. He's got to bless it and give us hearing ears that we may hear the word of God. I want to start this morning in Psalms chapter 12. And what I want to speak on is God's word and the purpose of his word in our lives. But I also want to look at the strategies of Satan to take the word from us. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We see here that the word of God is pure. In other words, there's no impurities in the word of God. I was watching something the other day, and they was advertising these silver dollars, and they were saying they were 98 point something percent pure. God's word is 100% pure. And it's unchangeable. What God has said is unchangeable. He's not going to come back someday and say, well, I didn't mean to say that. I'm saying that all the time. But God, when he says something, it's a fact. We believe, as our forefathers did, that this Bible is to be taken literally. In other words, what God has said, what is recorded in this word, is what actually happened. We believe in creation, just as Genesis chapter 1 and 2 speaks of it, that the Lord created this world in 6 days and rested on the seven, those 24-hour days. We believe in the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden, where man disobeyed God and fell into sin, and that sin passed upon all men. We believe in the flood, where God destroyed this world. I work for a man who is a professor of geology. And we were talking one day, and he was taking all his class out on a field trip, and they were going to the Cap to look for fossils up there. And I asked him, I said, how do you think those fossils and those seashells all got on the Cap? And he said, there used to be a great lake here. I told him, you know, that's what the Bible says. It's a lot greater lake than most believe. It covered the whole world. I also believe in all the miracles in the Bible, that they happened exactly the way the Bible says they happened. We believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he died for our sins and saved us from our sins. Matthew 1 and 21 says that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And brethren, we believe that he did save his people from their sins. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. We believe in angels. We believe they're fallen angels. And those fallen angels have a ruler, a leader, and that leader is Satan himself. So, the next place I want to go is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are scriptures that we all know, but want to read them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not just the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelations. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it says it's profitable for doctrine. Went to a church one time and was there a little bit early, right before song service, and a lady come up to me, and she asked me if I was the preacher, and I told her, well, I'm going to try. And she said, there's one thing I don't want to hear today. And I asked her, what's that? And she said, I don't want to hear any of that doctrine. And I told her, I said, you know, I've just got to preach what I feel like the Lord has given me, and if it offends you, I'm sorry. But you look at that word doctrine, it means truth. And actually what she was saying is, I don't want to hear the truth. And so we have the truth here in this word. And God has given us this truth that it might change our lives. You see, God is changing our mind, our thoughts, and our hearts when we read this word and the Holy Spirit applies it to our life. It reproves us, it corrects us, it instructs us, it converts us. Where we was going one way, it turns us and brings us to another way. Where we was displeasing God, it brings us when we follow this word to pleasing God. And that's certainly one of the purposes that God has given us here in this world. And then we can go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 2 Timothy, not Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter, I'm still lost. 2 Peter. No, 1 Peter, chapter 4. I think I'm just going to have to quote it because I can't find it. Okay, I finally found it. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 19. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It says here that the Scripture is a light that shineth in a dark place. Because of sin, this world is a very dark place. It's a dangerous place for us to walk. One night I was up at Logan and was camped out up there at the lake. And I went for a walk that night and I carried a flashlight with me because it was dark. And I was walking along and come back to the camper and looked over by my camper door and here was a big rattlesnake that had curled up right in front of my camper door. You see, if I hadn't had that light, I could have stepped on that snake. Without a light, we can walk over a cliff. It's a dangerous place this world is without the light that God has given us in this Scripture. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what we need. We need this word of God that we might go through, that we might journey through this world in our spiritual journey. We wouldn't know anything about how God saved us. We wouldn't have assurance of that salvation if we didn't have the Word of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9, the apostle writes Timothy here, and he says, who hath saved us? That's God. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This Bible don't bring salvation into existence, but it does bring it to light, to where we can understand how God has saved us by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon that cross. And we can see our salvation. We can see the evidences because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we begin to see that, yes, I am one of God's children. We have that assurance. I've talked to some preachers who went over into the foreign countries and preached to people that had never heard the gospel before. And they said that when they're preaching, they said it's like a light switch goes off in people's eyes. They can see it in their face as they begin to understand what God has done for them. It's a wonderful thing, this gospel is. But you know, as we use this word as our light, it makes us shine here in this world. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we can read there what the Lord says. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Where did we learn these good works? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, all good works. You see, as the Holy Spirit blesses our reading of this word, our understanding of this word, our hearing of this word, it changes us. It brings us to the point where we're doing good works, and those good works glorify our Father, which is in heaven. I was thinking of an example on the way over here this morning. Suppose you were out in your car at night, and all of a sudden your car quit beside the road, and it was freezing cold, and you were going to freeze to death. But up ahead, you've seen a building with lights in it, and you think, "I'll go up there and see if there's anyone that can help me." But as you go up there, here's this primitive Baptist church with people in it, and they're more than willing to help you. And brethren, that's why we're the light of the world. We attract people when we're walking in a way that God would have us to walk. When we're shining as lights, that's when we're going to attract people, that they'll want to come and be a member in the church with us. But Satan, he attacks this word. He don't want us to have it. He don't want there to be any light in this world. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. And you know, he's described in many ways in the Bible. He's described as a roaring lion. He's described as a serpent. And I want to look at those two strategies he uses. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. You know, I don't persevere very good here in my spiritual journey. But I promise you, Satan perseveres. We find him persevering from Genesis to Revelations. The enemy of God, he hates God. And because we're God's children, he hates us. And he does not want light here in this world. He's the power of darkness. He loves it, the dark. And he does not want us to be in the light. He hates the gospel. He hates the truth. He's wicked. Brethren, we're given 7 pieces of armor here, counting prayer. We're given 6 defensive pieces, but we're also given an offensive piece, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only thing we've got to fight Satan with, is that sword, and that sword can defeat him. We see the Lord when he was tempted there in the wilderness. How did he defeat Satan there? It is written. It is written. It is written. He used the scripture to do it. And brethren, we can stand if we use the scripture to fight against him. And remember, he's after this word. He's after our Bibles. He's after our lives. It says here to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Over in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices. These two words, wiles and devices, mean the same thing. It means his strategy. Satan has many strategies. If one don't work, he's going to use another one. And he's after us today. I want to look at him first as a roaring lion. And that's over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Many times Satan has come on like a roaring lion. If you read the Gospels, you see there that he was a roaring lion moving men against the Lord Jesus Christ to where they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. You see, many times he works behind the scenes. We see men and we say, those are evil men. But brethren, we need to remember there's somebody behind many times those evil men. And they are evil, but there's someone powerful working behind them. We find it throughout church history that Bibles have been banned. They've been confiscated. They've been burned. Preachers who would dare preach the Word of God have been imprisoned and tortured, burned at the stake. You say, surely something like that's not happening today. There are some countries where it is happening today. Look at North Korea. There it is illegal to worship any god except the leader of that country. All worship, all prayer must be directed toward him. And if you are caught smuggling a Bible into that country written in the Korean language, you can be executed for it. They're not allowed to have a Bible there. You see, he still has that strategy of working as a roaring lion. But we think of that and we think, well, that's far away and it was a long time ago. But now let's come to the United States of America today. and see how he's working to take our Bibles. He's got a strategy for this country too. We can read about him over in Genesis chapter 1. Or chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Then we go to chapter 3, and we find the old serpent there, the devil. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Remember what we said earlier about believing that the Bible is literal? That's exactly what Satan was telling Eve. She said, "Don't believe this is the literal word of God. God didn't mean what he's saying." Same thing's going on today, brothers and sisters, here in this country. I think we all have probably someone in the Bible that we can identify with. I know that since I've been preaching, I've wanted to quit preaching many, many times. There's times when I've thrown up my hands and I've said, "That's it, I'm finished." And I don't like traveling. I don't like trying to speak in public. I'm easily discouraged. I'm fearful. I fall into fits of depression. But you know, somehow I always find out, I always get with the one I identified most in the Bible, and that's Jonah. To me, I'm more like Jonah than anybody I've ever known. You recall the Jonah, how that God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach. Jonah decided he fled from God and got on a ship to Tarshish. This terrible wind come up. He ended up thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish, and lived in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and eventually ended up preaching at Nineveh. Every time I want to quit preaching, I always have to read that, and I say, you know, it could be worse. I better just stick with this for a while. But this last time that I read Jonah, I decided I'd flip the computer on and see what some of the preachers had to say about this prophet Jonah. And I was amazed to see, I read one title that says, "Most Bible scholars believe that Jonah is a book of fiction, that it should not be taken literally." And they said, the reason we believe this, and notice that said most Bible scholars, that's not all, but said most Bible scholars believe that Jonah is a book of fiction, which was probably written hundreds of years ago. They all agree that there was a prophet named Jonah, that he served under Jeroboam II. They agree that Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians. They agree that Tarshish was a city in Spain. But they say there's no way a fish could swallow a man and live in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. They said that's impossible. The Lord says it was a whale. And they say the whale, the throat is only 4 inches around. And they said there's no way you could, your arm would choke a whale to death. And so they say it's got to be fiction. But let's see what the Lord has to say about it in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said of them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And thou, behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The Lord says, true. You know, I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm not going to believe these Bible scholars. They have a problem. They probably know the Bible better than I do. They're studying it as an ancient piece of literature, something that's just being written by man. They don't look at it many times as the inspired word of God. They're saying this is just something that's been written by man, and it's got works of poetry, it's got works of fiction, it's got history, it's got all these things, and they're fascinated by it, just like someone would be fascinated in any field of education. And they study it continually, and they know it. Trouble is, they don't know God. You see, it said that God prepared a great fish. And brethren, when God prepares a fish, he could make a minnow swallow a man. I had the privilege of baptizing a young man several years ago, and he wanted to be a geologist. He was talking about how the earth, the layers of the earth, millions and millions of years old. And I told him, you know, the Bible says about the earth is about 6,000 years old. And he got to thinking about that, and a few weeks later he come back to me. He said, you know, it come to me that the Lord can make a million-year-old rock, or make a rock look a million years old if he wanted to. Amen. And he wanted to join the church. And I was so thankful that the Lord had shown him that. But these same men that attacked Jonah, they attacked Genesis, the creation. They say that's impossible. They say the miracles are impossible. They say the virgin birth of Christ is impossible, thus denying the deity of Christ. They say the resurrection is impossible, that hell and heaven is just a figment of our imagination, that the devil is not real. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think, that he's not real. And, you know, the Pharisees in the days of Christ, they were the biblical scholars, and they didn't know what they was talking about. Brethren, I laughed kind of when I read that, but then I got to reading about how many in America today believe the Word of God is to be taken literally. And the highest percentage I could find was 24% of all Americans. Is it any wonder this country is going the direction it's going? They've turned from the Word of God. And they say, that's nothing but fiction. That's nothing but fables. Why should we let that book into our lives? And I think many of God's children are feeling that same way. They've been taught. Paul speaks of them and he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When I read it, men like this that call themselves Bible scholars, I think, you're sure foolish. But then I look behind them and I see there's one moving you in this direction, and that's Satan. You might say, well, I'm a primitive Baptist. You know, that persecution, that's far off. And this, I'm a primitive Baptist. I've been raised a primitive Baptist for a long time. I've been here. And there's no way I'm going to fall for that. And I'm thankful you're not. But does that mean that Satan don't have a strategy to get our Bibles? No, he's got one, brothers and sisters. You ever feel like you're just too busy to read your Bible? I mean, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home at night, you just don't have time to read your Bible. Brethren, Satan may be moving us in that direction. We've got time for other things, but we don't have time to read our Bible. Or we say, you know, it comes into our mind, well, you don't understand it anyway. That's Satan. There's been times when I've read chapter after chapter after chapter, and I've got nothing out of it. But then all of a sudden, a verse will hit. And brethren, it'll give me something I can rejoice in for days to come. Or you might say, I can be just as good a Christian without the Bible as I can with it. We can't. How about the worship service? You know, there's a million excuses not to come to church on Sunday mornings. You might say, I don't get anything out of that preacher. I don't get anything out of the church. They don't really care if I'm there or not. Brethren, they care. There's nothing more discouraging to a pastor than to see someone who has been there faithfully and then all of a sudden they start missing and eventually they quit. Elder Sonny Piles, I remember him saying something one time that helped me. He said, you know, a Christian is a lot like a automobile. He said, it usually starts missing before it quits. And that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? We usually start missing before we quit. What happens to us when we read God's Word, when we attend the services on Sunday morning? You know, Satan, he'll give you all kinds of things that are probably more enjoyable to this old nature. He gives us smartphones, Facebook, Twitter, the computers, television. I mean, they can take all your time. We look out in the morning and we say, well, I'm just too tired to go to church this morning. Don't you know that pleases the devil? He's taking your Bible away from you. What happens when we do begin to really read and study prayerfully God's Word? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Those are the things we add when we're in the service of God, when we're in fellowship with His people, when we're hearing the Word, when we're reading the Word, when we're praying to God. These things are being added to our life. And it says, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to know Him better? I do. I want to know Him better. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's in darkness. You see, we can be in darkness. We look over there at those North Koreans, not at the ones in the front, but you begin to look at the citizens dressed in their drab clothes. They don't have a smile on their face. They're living in discouragement and hopelessness. And brethren, when we give up reading the Word of God, when we give up spending time hearing the Word of God, that's exactly the way it's going to leave us, discouraged and hopeless, to the point where we don't have anything anymore. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those in Berea, you know, Paul speaks to them and he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. May God give us the grace to hang on to our Bibles, to continually search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I know this is the last of the year, and if I have any kind of New Year's resolution, it's to spend more time in this book, to hear more sermons. I can turn on that computer and I can hear all kinds of stuff. But you know, I can go to radio broadcast and I can hear good old Baptist preaching too. I need to spend my time doing that and then make sure I'm in church every Sunday. And I'll begin shine, and you'll begin shine. May God bless you.